Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful for the fact that we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuary of heaven on our behalf, pleading. After having offered himself to satisfy you, to take care of our sins. So we regard ourselves blessed because you have done this great thing for us, whereby we are called your children. Our minds cannot really wrap around it. The grace has done this so much for us. Father, the only thing we know is that for the little that we can understand about your majesty, about your grace and your love, we say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power and majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is that wonderment that you will even accept praise from earthen ones like us. We thank you that you do because of your Son Jesus Christ. So we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, realizing that that's our lifeline while on this planet. So we also are aware that our human minds are incapable of perceiving or understanding that which is spiritual. For this reason, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to understand clearly what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get to read my passage, this is, again, I keep reminding you we're dealing with doctrine. What that means is that you have to pay close attention, especially what we're going to be studying today. It's not something that is well understood. So you need to pay close attention. We have been dealing with the assurance, though, of believers' inheritance in Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. And it reads, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, so we have now come to the major focus of Ephesians 1 verse 13. That we describe as the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now the two events that we described of hearing the gospel and believing in Christ were given in the Greek as what is called participle, verbal adjectives that lead up to the main verb, where you have the main action given to us in the sentence of verse 13 when it says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, a more literal translation is something like this. You were sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy One. Now, what is this sealing that is associated with the Holy Spirit? Now, before we consider the question, let me freely confess to you that I struggled in my study of this issue. After my initial study, I came to an understanding of it that I put down. However, the night of this study, the Lord did not, that's when I say the night, that means the night of that day. The Lord did not let me sleep as I normally would. He woke me up after about 3 hours of sleep. And for the next 2.5 hours, while lying on the bed, the Spirit kept teaching me as I went over and over the text in my mind. In the end, the Spirit provided me what I believe was the appropriate way to explain this doctrine. At one point then, after I think I got it, I prayed and said something like this. Well, I've got it. I've got the meaning, Lord. Let me sleep now for even a few minutes so that I will be calm in my mind to write down what the Spirit has taught me. Well, He allowed me about 30 more minutes of sleep, and I woke up and so reversed my approach of presenting this doctrine. Now, interestingly, that day I also prayed to the Lord to let me not fall asleep, since studying is something that you got to have full concentration in every way. And so He still graciously granted me that request. So since I had less than 4 hours of sleep that morning, the next day I continued. And so here we go. This is what I finally came up with. Now, certainly though, the answer to the question, what is sealing associated with the Holy Spirit is difficult. And so has led to several general answers of people trying to explain it. A first answer, this is where many people explain it, is that it is a reference to baptism, either the ritual water baptism or the spirit baptism. But to them, they say this sealing associated with the Holy Spirit is baptism. A second general answer is that it is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's how generally it is answered. A third general answer is that it refers to the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, such as direct, overwhelming testimony of the Spirit to the believer of his sonship. In other words, they say it is a ministry of the Spirit to the believer. Now, it does not seem to me that these answers actually get to the heart of what sealing is, especially in answering those questions, you know, those people that say it involves baptism. That one just doesn't sound right to me and doesn't even come close to what I believe it is. The second and the third answers to me appear to be dealing with the result of the sealing associated with the Spirit instead of what it is actually. So it is our assertion then that the general answers given to the question of what sealing that is associated with the Holy Spirit means do not get to the heart of what it actually means. So, what then is the meaning of sealing? This is what I believe it is. And you have to pay attention because we're going to spend time trying to explain that. This is what it is. It is that special work of God the Father at the point of faith in Christ that is brought about with the Holy Spirit, in which a person is identified, authenticated as belonging to God, secured in that status, and as a result, the individual receives the Holy Spirit. We will, of course, expand on this answer by examining specific assertions involved in the answer. I'm going to define this several times before it's all over. Our answer indicates, though, that sealing is a special work of the Father at the point of faith in Christ. Now, there are two key phrases in this first assertion, which is the phrase, I use special work of the Father. That's an important phrase. The special work of the Father.
And then the next important phrase is, at the point of faith in Christ.
So, let us justify the assertion that it is at the point of faith in Christ. That's when that sealing takes place. This point is justified because of the sentence when he said, you were marked with a seal. In the NIV, that literally reads, you were sealed. Now the literal sentence, you were sealed, is the main verb in Ephesians 1 verse 13 that is associated with a Greek participle that is translated having believed in the NIV. Now the participle and the main verb are both in what is known in the Greek as in aorist tense. Now according to Greek grammar, the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Now this means that believing occurs before sealing. That's really all it means. That believing is something that takes place before sealing. That's all you need to know. Don't care too much about the Greek grammar. Just all you need to know is that it's all that means is that believing occurs before sealing. However, when both the participle and the main verb are in the aorist tense, according to the Greek grammar, then both actions are said to take place simultaneously. This means that it is at the point of believing that the sealing takes place. Even though, from our own human point of understanding things, one will precede the other. But with God doing things, we say it will take place simultaneously. So, we are justified then in stating that the sealing takes place at a point of faith in Christ. That's part of our definition. So you can see, we are right to say, yes, sealing is something that takes place at a time of faith in Christ. Now the justification for the use of the phrase special work of the Father, or God the Father, in our answer is warranted by the fact that the main verb translated in the English, you were sealed, is in what we call the passive voice in the Greek. Now there are at least two implications of the passive voice. It indicates that believers have nothing to do with sealing, being its recipients. In other words, they are the recipients, so they don't have anything to do with it. That's the first thing that that passage will tell us. Another implication is that the sealing is a work of God. That God does the sealing is confirmed by what the apostle wrote somewhere else in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. We are saying that another implication of us having you were sealed, passive voice in the Greek, is that it is the work of God. But this is confirmed in 2 Corinthians 1 22 that reads, set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Of course, we're going to return to this passage later on in this study. Now, the expression, set his seal of ownership on us, in the NIV of 2 Corinthians 1:22, is literally, who also sealed us. Who also sealed us. Now the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 indicates that it is God who sealed us. Whatever that means. However, we know that God exists
in three persons. So the question is, which member of the Godhead is responsible for the sealing? Now remember, that's what I defined, is special work of the Father. So the issue becomes, how do we really know that? So that's what we have to determine. Which of the members of the Godhead is responsible? So it is our answer that God the Father is responsible for the sealing. Now this answer is supported in the clearer passage where sealing is attributed to the Father in John chapter 6 verse 27. John chapter 6 verse 27. There is, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So, who is sealing here? God the Father. Because you say, God, on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. In other words, he sealed. He sealed him. Well, it is because then, sealing is a work of the Father that we indicated that sealing in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 30 that we're studying is the special work of the Father. Now, we are started though, that sealing is the special work of God the Father at the point of faith in Christ that is brought about with the Holy Spirit, in which a person is identified, authenticated as belonging to God, secured in that status, and as a result, the individual receives the Holy Spirit. So we need to consider our use of the clause when we say that is brought about with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, remember, this is the definition I've given you of what sealing means. That it is that special work of God the Father at the point of faith in Christ that is brought about with the Holy Spirit, in which a person is identified, authenticated as belonging to God, secured in that status, and as a result, the individual receives the Holy Spirit. Of course, one of the key things that should stand in your mind when you think about sealing is that issue of authentication. Something that authenticates or confirms, if you want to use that word, but authenticates to me is much better. Something that authenticates that you belong. That's what will be at the issue of at the heart of what we're explaining. So really we need then to consider our use of that clause when we say that is brought about with the Holy Spirit. Brought about with the Holy Spirit. Now by this clause then we mean that the Holy Spirit is the means of the sealing by God the Father. God the Father does it, but through the means of this Holy Spirit. That's what we're arguing. Now this clause is derived from the sentence where we're studying of Ephesians 1 verse 13 when it says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now in reality, the Greek expression can be translated literally either this way. As you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy One. Or it can be translated, notice carefully, because a word alters a meaning of a sentence. Just one word. Now remember what I said, that we can translate this way. You were sealed with the Spirit of promise,
the holy.
That's the literal translation. Or that we could translate it this way. You were sealed by. Now I change from we to by. That changes a whole lot of things. You were sealed by the Spirit of promise, the Holy One. Now, so each of these translations leads to a different interpretation. The one with leads a different interpretation. The one with the word, preposition by leads a different interpretation. So then on the one hand, the translation, you were sealed with the Spirit, will imply that the Holy Spirit is the means by which believers are marked or are identified as belonging to God. He becomes the means. On the other hand, the translation, you were sealed by the Spirit, will mean that the Holy Spirit is the agent, that is, one who marks or identifies the believer as belonging to God. The issue now is which of these two interpretations is intended, because we have a Greek preposition that can go either way. It can mean we, it can mean by, of course it can mean other, at least about, I think about 11, 12 more meanings that the word can be used, the preposition. But in this context, these two are the most viable. So the question is, are we going to say sealed with the Spirit or sealed by the Spirit? Bearing in mind now, I've explained the implication of each. Which means Holy Spirit is the means. By means that the Holy Spirit is the agent. So the question is, which of those two that the apostle had in mind when he used a Greek preposition? It seems to me that the first interpretation is intended. Now this is an interpretation that is demanded by the context of this long sentence that runs from Ephesians 1 verse 3 to Ephesians 1 verse 14 in the Greek text. In other words, we're saying the interpretation with, meaning that Holy Spirit is the means. See, the long sentence is concerned with our spiritual blessings that in the grand scheme of things are the work of the triune God, or God in three persons. In other words, all the blessings that we've been looking at since verse 3, we say in the grand scheme of things, they are the work of the triune God. So, we have already seen, however, that God the Father has been identified in verse 3 as the source of our spiritual blessings. That's the way he was identified in verse 3. Remember now, even though we have verses 3 through 14 split in various sentences in English, in the Greek, that's one long sentence. One long sentence. So, if the Father has been identified as the source of the blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ has been identified throughout the section or the sentence as the one in whom the blessings are to be shared. Remember, we've been talking about the centrality of Jesus Christ. That means he is the one in whom all these blessings will be shared. So what is left then is the identification of the means of sharing of our spiritual blessings. In other words, he had the spiritual blessings. We know the source. We know in whom you're going to enjoy. Now, how are you going to connect it? So that's why we say the Holy Spirit has to be the means. So, therefore, then, to me, it makes sense that a third member of the Godhead, that is the Holy Spirit, is the means of assuring our spiritual blessings. It is for this reason that we believe that the Holy Spirit then is the means of sealing believers. Of course, we have already demonstrated that the sealing is the work of God the Father. So, there is no way God the Holy Spirit is the agent of sealing. We already established that. That is the work of God the Father. So, if he's not the agent, he is not the person in whom that takes place, well, what is he? Because all these are the work of the Triune God. He is the means. So what I'm saying is that we have demonstrated that God the Father carries out the work of sealing at the point of faith in Christ. We have also argued that the Holy Spirit is the means of sealing. So we come to then the main assertion of sealing that we indicated is that which in which a person is identified, authenticated as belonging to God, secured in that status. That's what's left in that definition. So we get to look at it because we say in which a person is identified, authenticated as belonging to God, secured in that status. So this, you have to think about this when we're thinking about what is this sealing. Now, to understand this assertion though, there are several factors we are to consider. First, we should recognize that a seal was used in the ancient world to identify things by a sign, figure, letter, or word marked on an object. Now, a seal can refer to the instrument that makes a mark or the impression made. What does it? The impression itself or what is used to do it. Either one could represent the seal according to the word used. Now, legally then, a seal served as a proof of identity and so was used for protection and guaranteeing property or wills. In other words, they write their will, there's a seal that guarantees that's true. Now those who have authority, especially those like kings, they have seals, so that possession of a seal conveys an element of power or authority. So that's the first thing we need to understand about seal. How it is used, what it symbolizes. Second though, the expression "you are marked with a seal" of the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that is used in several ways in the New Testament. And that's why we're going to spend a large portion of time just to explain that, so that you will know why we came out with that definition, with our explanation. Now the word used is used literally to put a seal on the tomb of Jesus as a security measure to ensure that it was not tampered with in Matthew chapter 27 verse 66. Matthew chapter 27 verse 66. We're saying it's something that is used, a seal. The Greek verb translated "you are sealed" or "you are marked with a seal." This is what it reads in Matthew 27 verse 66. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So a seal is something that you use to secure something. So it's also used to close something up so as to keep its contents secret. So it means to seal up, as it is used in Revelation chapter 10 verse 4. Revelation chapter 10 verse 4. Again, as you're telling it, let me keep reminding you, the reason I take you through all this is so that you have no excuse. When I give you my explanation, I've laid all the cards out. If you think I'm wrong, then go through all those and pick the one that you think is right. But one thing that I know, when I finish, you are obligated. You either believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, your problem. You believe it, you get the blessing from me. So that's the reason I go through all this, to show you what it's, so you know. I could have just come in here and just made out this definition and make one or two applications and we go. But that you won't get the depth of what we're dealing with. So here, by seeing how this word is used in various ways, then we can come to understand which fits our context. Here we read in Revelation 10 verse 4 when it says, "And when the seven thunder spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." In other words, close it up. It's not a secret. Don't want you to reveal it. Close it up. And the word used here, seal. So you see why I say it? It's just to keep something secret. Now the word is also used to certify the validity of something. And so it means to certify, to acknowledge. It is in this sense that the Greek verb is used to indicate that the one who accepts Jesus' testimony acknowledges that God is truthful in John chapter 3 verse 33. John chapter 3 verse 33. It reads, "The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful." That word certified, exactly the same the same Greek word translated, you were sealed, or you were marked with a seal. Now this meaning, of course, of satisfying or acknowledgement and so on, is also used in the Septuagint. In other words, the Greek word is used to translate a passage in the Hebrew Bible. So it is used to authenticate a written document as coming from the king, as in Esther chapter 8 verse 8. Esther chapter 8 verse 8. Esther, chapter 8, verse 8. If you recall, we've studied that book in detail, verse by verse. He reads, "Now write another decree in the king's name, in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." In other words, once you write something and put the seal of the king, you have authenticated that as coming from him. And that means it is no longer subject to any kind of discussion. Whatever that's the content, you must do it. So in this case, it means to certify that this is indeed what the king says. Now, the word, though, can be used for sealing something for delivery. Now, it is probably in this sense that the word is used in Romans chapter 15, verse 28.
Romans chapter 15 verse 28 reads,
"So, after I have completed this task, I have made sure that they have received this fruit. I will go to Spain and visit you on the way."
Now you see, you don't see the word seal or anything there.
But notice, see the expression, "have made sure that they have received this fruit," is more literally from the Greek, "sealed this fruit to them." That's just what the Greek said, "sealed this fruit to them." Now, although some interpret the expression in a figurative sense, that the apostle affirms the integrity of the offering and makes sure that it is rightly understood, but it is more likely that the apostle used the word here in the sense of assuring that the recipients will receive the full amount of what is given to them. Now, this will be, of course, in keeping with the practice of sealing sacks of grain that assured the recipients that he received the full amount that has been placed in the sack. Now, that, you know, brought back to my memory something that happened while I was growing up under the British rule. So they had, they were doing a lot of trading with peanuts, and once a sack is closed, they seal it. And once that, as long as that seal is not tampered, you know that exactly what was given to you by the original person is exactly what you got. So it means in this way, yes, you have guaranteed that what is in the original content is what the person gave. You didn't alter it because of that seal around it. So the Greek verb though can also be used to identify something so that the seal marks ownership with the implication of protection. Not just ownership, but protection around it. It is in this sense that the word is used to mark the servants of God who will be protected from God's judgment, as recorded in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. It is, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." So here it's used to mark those who are to be protected. Now it's also in the same sense that the word is used in the Septuagint, the same Greek word, to describe in the book of Ezekiel those who will be protected from God's judgment in Ezekiel chapter 9 verses 4 through 6. Ezekiel chapter 9 verses 4 through 6. Ezekiel chapter 9 verses 4 through 6. He reads, "And said to him, Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. As I listened, he said to the others, Follow him through the city and kill, without showing pity or compassion, slaughter old men, young men and maidens, women and children, but do not touch anyone who has a mark. Say, begin at my sanctuary." So
They began with the elders who were in front of the temple.
So really we see that the Greek verb that was used in Ephesians 1:13 is used also to mark something secure, to authenticate or to certify, to mark or to identify that something belongs to someone. So you see the various range of the meaning. So that, bear that in mind, that the meaning of that word that was said marked or sealed can mean to certify, to authenticate, or to identify. Third, we need also to consider how the apostle himself understood the word seal, which we have noted the meanings of the Greek verb used in Ephesians 1 verse 13. Now the reason that is important to understand the apostle's understanding of the word seal is because he is the only writer of the New Testament that used the word in connection with the Holy Spirit as it relates to believers. He's the only one. See, the apostle understood a seal as that which is used to authenticate or to confirm something. That's where he understood it. Now, it is his sense that he used it in the used the word in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans Romans chapter 4 verse 11 reads, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Now the phrase, that phrase when it says a seal of righteousness, that phrase in Romans 4:11 indicates that circumcision is that which confirms or attests to the righteousness that Abraham received by faith. In other words, once he was circumcised, it says that confirmed, that authenticated, more or less, that yes, he has a righteousness. It is probably because of this understanding of the meaning of circumcision, how it's used, that some interpreters then have taken the view that sealing is the same as baptism. Remember, that's one of the interpretations I gave you. Now, we say it's probably because of this that some of them did that. Now, this interpretation, of course, when they say it refers to baptism, the basis of several factors. Not that they just didn't have basis by which they came up with the interpretation. They did. It is assumed, though, that Christian baptism, water baptism, of course, is equivalent to circumcision. That's the assumption. And this is the base, of course, again, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. He reads, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So based on this passage and the context which mentioned baptism, they say, yeah, that's sealing is baptism. Well, the problem with this assumption, though, is that circumcision done by Christ is not something physical, and so can never refer to water baptism. Now, another factor is how the word seal is used
another reason why those who interpret it as referring to baptism is because of how the word seal is used by the apostolic fathers. For example, we find seal used in the sense of baptism in the writing of Clement. You don't have it? Probably you can get access to it in the internet if you go in and type apostolic fathers. You may have one of those there. So if you want to check me out, I'm going to give you where it is, and you can go here and check it yourself. Second Clement, chapter 8, verse 6. Second Clement, chapter 8, verse 6. And I'm going to read it since I have it. This is the way it reads, translated into English, of course. Say, so then, he meaneth this: keep the flesh pure, and the seal unstained, to the end that we may receive life. Now you say, what is to be kept pure and unstained? It calls the seal. Now, how do we know that the seal is used as baptism in Clement, 2 Clement 8 verse 6? Well, it is because in the context, the context is baptism that is supposed to be kept pure and undefiled. Because Clement is also given in what they call Pseudo Clement, of course, is in 2 Clement chapter 6 verse 9. Clement, guess I didn't pronounce it right. C-L-E-M-E-N-T, Clement. That's what I've been pronouncing, in case I didn't get it right. No, now you know it. Clement, chapter 6, verse 9, this is what it reads. It reads, but if even such righteous men as these cannot by their righteous deeds deliver their children, with what confidence shall we, if we keep not our baptism pure and undefiled? Now remember the first one I read was the seal unstained. So it is a seal that actually means it refers to baptism, because what I'm reading to you here is in the 6th chapter of 2 Clement. The first one I read you is in the 8th chapter. So, by the context, where it says, if we keep not our baptism pure and defiled, enter into the kingdom of God, or who shall be our advocate, unless we be found having holy and righteous works. So, that is probably one reason people say, well, the apostolic fathers, they must have understood sealing as baptism. Otherwise, why would Clement write this? Okay? Now, it is not really clear as to the reason baptism is regarded as a seal, other than baptism was seen as sanctifying. Water baptism was seen as sanctifying that a person has been saved. In other words, when someone is saved, the outward sign of that was to undergo water baptism. Some, of course, have taken the view then that the sealing is the same as the baptism by the Spirit. They say, don't think about water, think about Spirit now. And how did they justify it? Probably based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. Now I know, I say this, and I sound like a broken record. I never get tired of sounding that way, until you get it. What is it? Most of you sit here, and you take these notes, and you go home, you do nothing with it. And you expect to know anything. You can't. It's impossible. Because here we are, I'm giving you something, it took me over 30 hours. So, you think that just listening to me
in 1 hour or 2 hours you get it. Impossible. You need to go home and spend time. Not just with this study, any study for that matter. Spend time. If you don't devote time to it, you will not be as vast in the truth as you think you are. You have, you know, pockets here and there. But you wouldn't really be what I call rounded in truth. So you need to spend time. Now here's what these people say, based on 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, reads, "For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one spirit to drink." Now, this passage is unlikely what the sealing means, since the baptism by the Holy Spirit is concerned here with placing the believer in Christ. That's how believers are placed in Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit then is the agent, in contrast to the sealing, in which we have already argued he is the means. So he couldn't be. Now anyhow, that the apostle understood seal as that which authenticates or confirms something is also evident in the fact that he regarded the Corinthians as proof of his apostleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2. Proof of his apostleship. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2. He reads, "Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." See what he tells them. So the apostle used the word seal to mean that the Christians are the proof or the certification. These Corinthian Christians are the proof or certification that his apostleship is genuine. That's what he's saying. Because he said, "You are the seal." So that means you are what authenticate. You are what proves that I am an apostle. Well, another main understanding of the apostle, of the word seal, is a reference to a mark or impression made by a seal or a signet. Now, this understanding of the word seal is evident in the apostle's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. He reads, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." See, the verbal phrase, "sealed with this inscription" of the NIV, is more literally, "having this seal." Having this seal. Now the clause, "God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription," may actually be translated this way: God's foundation that bears the following mark. In other words, God's foundation that bears the following mark. This translation is not supported or suggested by the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Ard, Danke, and Gingrich, which is considered a standard of the Greek lexicons. Now, of course, the best meaning then of seal in this passage of 1
I mean 2 Timothy, I've read you, is inscription, as reflected in the NIV, since the context indicates that it is a mark or impression made by a seal rather than the seal itself, the impression it makes. So the inscription identifies what is sealed together with its owner, and it also specifies its purpose or function. So anyhow, the mark or the impression made by the seal is the sentence. This is what that's what is marked. That's the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Now that, of course, is quoted from the Septuagint. I'm not going to read it, but if you just like, you can jot it down in Numbers chapter 16, verse 5. That's the Septuagint of Numbers 16, verse 5. That's where this thing is quoted from. The Lord knows those who are His. Now the quotation, though, asserts that God knows among those who claim to be Christians. He knows that, of course, what we're saying, the implication is simply this, that not everyone, though, that claims then to be a Christian is really one. That's really the whole issue. When he says he knows so, that means a whole lot of us who claim to be Christian, but we're not. God knows only those who are. See, in any event, the point is that the apostle understood the word seal in the sense also of impression or mark that a seal makes that identifies ownership. So with this understanding of how the range of ways that the apostle understood the word seal and the general meaning of the Greek verb that literally was that we translated, you were sealed, in Ephesians 1 verse 13, it should be clear that the reason our main assertion in defining sealing is that it is that in which a person is identified, authenticated as belonging to God, secured in their status. You notice the word I use, identified, authenticated as belonging to God, and secured. All of this you see in all the passages I should be going through with the use of faith by the Apostle Paul. So now we come to the last part of our definition of this doctrine of sealing, which is that as a result of the sealing, the individual so sealed receives the Holy Spirit. Now this assertion that sealing results in receiving of the Holy Spirit is derived from the declaration of the apostle in the passage which previously cited that we say we're coming back to, and that is 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22. He reads, set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now the literal translation of the verse is, the one also having sealed and having given us the deposit of the spirit in our hearts. Since we have actually two aorist participle in the Greek. Our concern, of course, at this point is with the expression we say, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. That's our concern. Which literally the Greek reads, and having given us the deposit of the spirit in our hearts. There's no main verb in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22 or even in the previous verse. And so the question is to determine the relationship between the first expression, set his seal of ownership on us, and the second, when he said put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Now this actually reduces on how we should understand the Greek particle. The Greek particle translated and in the English. Because that's really what helps us to see what the apostle is writing. That word and when he used the word "and." So how do we understand that? That's the key to that verse.
Well, there are three possibilities. It can be understood as a marker of coordinate relation, so that it is translated "and." Now the implication is that there are two actions of God that involve sealing and giving of the Holy Spirit that are not connected. Because he says, set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts. So if we use the word "and" that way, as two independent things. That's one way. Another interpretation is to consider the particle as used in an explicative sense. That is, that is used to provide an explanation so that the particle can be translated something like "that is" or "namely." And we can also and so. This interpretation implies that the giving of the Holy Spirit is the same as the sealing by God. That would be the meaning. A third interpretation of the particle is to introduce a result that comes from what precedes it. Hence the meaning "and then" and "so." So the implication of this interpretation is that the Holy Spirit is given as a result of sealing. Notice just the one "and." What if you take it one way or the other, look at what it tells you. So if we take it in the sense of giving result, then the implication is that the Holy Spirit is given as a result of sealing. In other words, it is not the sealing itself, but what results from it. So with all these three interpretations, which of them did the apostle have in mind in 2 Corinthians 1:22? Now it seems to me that it was the last, in which the Holy Spirit is given as a result of sealing. As a result of sealing. Now this is because in the two other passages where the Greek noun, or the Greek verb, sorry, that means to seal is used by the apostle in connection with the Holy Spirit, it is clearly implied that the Holy Spirit is the means of sealing rather than the sealing itself. This implication, of course, is in our main passage of study. That is Ephesians 1 verse 13. That's what we already established. It's the means. So it couldn't have been the same. He wouldn't be talking about the same thing. Now the other passage where the apostle uses it to show that Holy Spirit is the means is Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. We're looking at time. It's time for break, and after break and the Lord's Supper, we'll look at it.